I do want to report that as far as we can tell from a distance, this has been a good week for my mom and dad. Things have happened that needed to happen, and from what we can tell, it has been a good settling in for Mother especially. Now, a few of you are visiting with us and haven't been with us very long, so let me remind you that what we are doing is walking through the Bible looking at lists that we can find there. Last week we looked at some things out of the first half of Romans chapter 8. And this week we continue that looking at what I think we can identify as a second list. So if you can find Romans chapter 8. I've never really in the past had a problem with having a small amount of notes. It seems like no matter how few notes I have, we're still okay for the hour. But this morning I basically have a set of notes that identify some questions. And what I want to try to do is lead you to deal with those questions and then to look at how Scripture deals with those. The background for all of this is Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. And going for three verses. So if you found that, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28, let me read and you follow along in your version. We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose, and turns everything to their good. He decided beforehand who were the ones destined to be molded to the pattern of His Son, so that His Son should be the eldest of many brothers. It was those so destined that He called. Those He called, He justified. And those that He has justified, He has brought into glory. Now, following this three-verse section, what I find is, depending on how you count, four or five or six questions that I think may be the most important questions in Scripture. And it's those questions that I want us to look at this morning. But every one of those questions is set against the backdrop of these three verses. So let's read these three verses one more time so that you can see what's here. We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose and turns everything to their good. He decided beforehand who were the ones destined to be molded to the pattern of His Son, so that His Son should be the eldest of many brothers. It was those so destined that He called, and those that He called, He justified, and those that He has justified, He brought into glory. Last week, I told you that this was coming, and I invited you to do a little homework. And I know that at least one of you did, because you came up to me this morning and you said, okay, I know the subject this morning, it's predestination. I do hate to disappoint people. The subject of the morning is not predestination, it's the questions that follow this and the impact of those questions. But that idea is there, and I want to try to deal with it as quickly as I possibly can so that we can not be distracted as we move forward. Every once in a while, I'm fortunate enough driving here to there to be in the car when the radio is tuned in to David Jeremiah. And I heard him say one time, one of a number of things that I've heard him say that I thought was wise. He said, I don't understand predestination. I understand that Scripture says God is calling certain specific people to be His children. And I understand the Bible to say whosoever will can come. He said, when I get to heaven, here's what I expect. I expect when I walk into heaven, I'm going to see a big sign over the door that says whosoever will may enter here. And when I get to the other side, into heaven, and look back, I'm going to see, through this door have come God's elect. I think that's not a bad way of putting it, and with your permission, I'd like to leave it there and move ahead to the question. Okay? I'm hoping that's okay. I see some small sign that it might not be okay. I'm going to try to ignore that small sign if you'll permit me. Okay? Now, I want you to take a look, if you will, at the front end of verse 31. My translation in verse 31 says, after saying this, what can we add? That's not the first question. but it sets the stage for this group of five questions. After saying this, what can we add? Paul is saying, we've just said something really important, and I don't know if it's just these last three verses or if it's a whole section that goes back into chapter 7, but certainly these last three verses have summarized something. We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose, and turns everything to their good. What can we say after we've said that? And the answer to that question is, what can we say? We can say five questions to which everybody ought to know the answer. Here's the first one. If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know if you realize how big a question that is, but that's question number one. If God is for us, who can stand against us? What does that question bring up in your mind? What thoughts does it bring up?
Well, Elsie? That there's going to be some conflict.
Yeah. And I sort of like this word. I forget which translation it's in. It implies there's going to be some to do this. Now, depending on how you count this, there's another question that sounds a lot like this. It's the third question. So let's go on and jump down to that one for just a second. There's five questions here. Let's jump down to the third one. The third one is in verse 33. Who can bring any accusation against those that God has chosen? Bring any accusation against you. What's the answer to that question? Answer that question is lots of folks can. Lots of folks can. But question one says, is that going to stand? There were some other hands that went up a moment ago, and I didn't acknowledge any of them. Elsie, you want to take another shot?
I think according to the Bible, the Satan accuses us to each other, to ourselves, and to God.
Satan is the accuser. What's Jesus? Start with that.
You can almost see the word, I'm not spelling it correctly, and I'm not going to try. Who can successfully bring a charge against God's elect? There are answers to this. Satan is the obvious first one, but that's not the effective one. That's not the effective answer. It's not the effective.
The question
is who can be against us? Who can bring charges against us? Because Satan normally presents himself in a different way than is Satan. If Satan presented himself as Satan looks, things would be easy. That's not the way it works. Satan hides behind other things.
Another Christian?
Brothers and sisters mine. Brothers and sisters mine. Keep going.
Situations too, sometimes circumstances, even working with others.
Where's the big one though?
Ourselves.
Have we gotten to the point where we realize, assuming we have trusted in the Lord, assuming we have come to a relationship with Him, we've figured out that God's forgiven us. Can we take the step of accepting that forgiveness and moving on beyond it? There's something real big in these two questions. There's something really, really big in these two questions. And I spent some time thinking about that as the pastor was speaking this morning. Those of you who haven't been in the service yet, once again, this fits with some of the things he's doing. If you're going to go at 11, that's okay. You'll get it then. Okay. Let's look at the question in between. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for the sake of all of us, then can we not expect that with him he will freely give us all his gifts?
Given what God has already given, is there any gift he would now withhold? There's probably an extra H in there for those of you who are curious.
The gift of God's Son tells us that all the other gifts God wants to give, they're ready to give. Have you figured out that there's no accusation that's coming that God has not already dealt with? If you haven't, then these are questions you need to be dealing with. Have you figured out God wants to give you gifts, and the proof that those gifts are ready to come is what he's already given? Comments?
Well, that's why I keep erasing the possible in front of my reader's prayer request. Because what you're talking about right now, there's just nothing God won't do for us.
Yes.
It's a function of believing and receiving. And I guess my life has been a testimony to that. Only possible for
if we'll those against us in our military right now, their chaplains cannot use Jesus Christ in a prayer. I think that's just terrible, and that's a good sign that Satan's really against us, and all those Christian soldiers want to hear a prayer and then in and have the name of Jesus in it cannot be anymore. That's pretty bad.
It's also a sign that we ourselves are the ones who are asking questions.
Yeah.
I think there are people in the media who are really good at stirring people up. I think they've got you stirred up. I got a feeling whatever the truth is more complicated than what you just presented. I don't think there's a way that a minister of the gospel could not pray. I think there are certain public situations where, like high school graduations, where there's a ceremony of some kind that's involved, that probably some controls are being put in. I have trouble believing the other. But if the other comes, if the other were to come, it wouldn't be all that different from what some of our brothers and sisters are already experiencing across the world. There are people in this room who know people who are serving in places where they can't admit who they are and what they're doing. Because to do so would be to die, or at least to be thrown in prison. And within the last week or two, that's exactly what's happened. That's part of it. I don't think these should be written, should be read as the struggles are not coming. The question is, will it work? Will it last in the long run?
Sometimes the strength that God gives to endure whatever it is, it's not taking something bad away, the accusations away.
Got it.
In regard to the, is there any gift that he would withhold from us? It depends on how we look at the gift. Gift that we may perceive as being good, he would keep us from, because it would do us more harm than good. So there are some gifts that he would, gifts as far as we interpret in this book.
I think the word, as I see it, connects to the gifts of the Spirit, the things that the church needs as a body to make its to function and to work. That those things are going to be there. That God will provide the things that Christian bodies and groups need in order to grow and develop. Judith, you had a comment.
Well, I was thinking about number one, and if you look back in history, there were times when it appeared everybody was against believers. And yet, in the long run, so maybe in the short term, it looks like people are standing against us and winning, and in the long run, they don't. I read the paper yesterday that the Chinese government arrested many people in the house church, and everybody except the pastor and somebody else. Now, it appears on the surface that the pastor and that group is losing, but who knows what's going to happen when God is working in that group.
This is a pop quiz. I do not expect you to pass. That's okay. But the next time this pop quiz comes up, I'd like you to have this answer ready. Where's the one place in Scripture that more than any other brings out what Jesus has just talked about? Who's the character? Is it Elijah? What was the moment? Elijah was running. He had had the victory on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. He had shown who God was by God's power being displayed. And Jezebel says, he's dead before the night's over. And Elijah runs for his life. And when he finally stops in exhaustion, an angel comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And at one point in the conversation that followed, Elijah says, I'm alone. I'm the only one left. You remember God's response? I've still got 7,000 faithful people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Time out for a moment. We've been through Revelation, haven't we, some of us? What does the 7 represent? Completeness. And what does 1,000 represent? Lots and lots. The way the world counts victory and loss isn't the way God necessarily counts victory and loss. Sometimes things happen because they happen. Sometimes they happen because of the strength that comes and the things that can follow. If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for our sake. Don't you think he's going to give us all the things we need to where we can grow and mature spiritually as we need to? Who can bring any accusation that really lasts against those whom God has chosen? I want to go to verse 34. How does your verse 34 start? First four or five words. Is it the same as mine, I'm wondering? Oh my goodness. Then I need to go to the end of who is he that condemns, because that's the next little phrase I need. Right after that. Okay. My translation starts out, are we not sure that it is Christ Jesus who died? Does yours put that construction a different way? Let me check real quick. Yeah, yours puts it a little bit different way, doesn't it? New Living puts it, Who will then condemn us? Will Christ Jesus condemn us? No, for he's the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. Let me go back to my translation. Are we not sure that it's Christ Jesus who died? Yes, and more, who was raised from the dead and is at God's right hand and who is adding his plea for us. Now, I like the construction of this one, even if it doesn't appear in other translations. I like the construction because it asks this in a very, very challenging way. Aren't we sure? What if we aren't sure?
then the doubts that come can undermine all the faith that, that is the place where we stand. And that's why I like that, that particular translation. Who can bring any accusation against God's chosen? What he's really saying is what your translations are saying. Will Christ do that? No. He died for us. How can he then turn around and accuse us? But I love this start. Aren't we sure? Jesus not only died for us, the tail end of that verse, he is adding his plea for us. So here it is. Jesus won't condemn us. And I want to put an exclamation point there, not a question mark. He died for us, and he pleads for us now. Past tense, present tense. Will Jesus condemn us? No, he died for us, and he's in heaven now pleading for us. Aren't we sure about that? Has anybody figured out I've saved the big one for last? Number five is where it all culminates. King James says, good, NIV says, mine says, can anything cut us off from the love of Christ? Any other translation out there?
Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us?
Oh, that's good.
There's no way.
Is that the message?
Uh-huh.
That's good. Read that one more time.
Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. And then it lifts not trouble nor hard times.
Get what?
Not
get
trouble.
What?
From what?
Get what? We've got a list within a list. Because Paul sits and enumerates the things that can't do it. Can anything? Separate us. Who can bring any accusation against God, those that God has chosen? Haven't we figured this out? Jesus isn't going to condemn us. He died for us and he pleads for us now. Can anything stop that? Can anything get in the way of that?
Oh, yes, sir.
Can we just write these things down? In my translation, it just starts and it just rolls for a while. And then after a little bit of commentary comes to verse 38, it starts back up again. This is one of the longer lists out there.
I don't know if it reaches 20 or not, but it gets pretty close. What's the first one in your translation?
Tribulations.
Mine says hardships. Somebody says trouble. Is that the same one? That's the first one?
Trouble.
Okay, yours says trouble or hardships. Mine says hardships or distress.
Mine says distress.
Are you in verse 38?
No.
I'm still back up in verse 35. I have to squint to see things that small. I just told you, he starts up in 35, then he stops for a moment to make a comment, or then he starts up again in 38. So I'm still back in 35.
Hardships, distress, trouble.
Persecution.
Nakedness. What's a good word to put there for us in our culture? Homelessness. Homelessness. What's a
what's a good word to put there alongside of homelessness? Homelessness is what we see in Richmond, but we see something else when we look around the world. Refugees.
Concept there is children without homes.
By the world standards.
Yeah.
You might remember what the Germans did to the Jews when they brought them into the camp. Can hardships or distress cut us off from the love of God? Can persecution or lack of food and clothing?
Keep going. What's the last one in that?
Danger.
Yours says danger.
Danger or sword.
Or sword.
Mine says threats of violence.
Threatened with death.
Actually, threats or violence. Please be added to this part, Elsie.
Well, part of next, but then also relate to something the pastor was talking about this morning. Sometimes when there's no area to confess sin, and then that becomes public knowledge and exposed in the press, can that come under making this sin?
Exposure and all kinds of what? Is there more on that first list? He then quotes a section from Psalms. He says, Scripture says, for your sake we're being massacred all day long, treated as sheep to be slaughtered. This is one of the prophets talking to the people to whom he was prophesying. No, we come through all these things triumphantly victorious, my translation puts it, by the power of Him who loved us. For I am certain of this. I think the only way to read this is to read the last of it first and then go back and look at it again. I am certain of this, that neither this, nor this, nor this, nor this, nor this, nor this. Can you get to the end of that long thing? None of those things are going to be able to do what? Mine says, come between. Separate is a wonderful word, but so is come between. Another phrase I think somebody over here was saying, cut us off from. Drive a wedge, somebody said. That was the message.
Anything.
Did you
use a wonderful thought when your life seems to be going a little crazy?
And when doesn't it?
I was really crazy this past day, and some days I thought I was going to die.
I didn't think I was going to die, but my school year went pretty crazy, too.
And I just didn't, it cooled down for me. Saturday, we all had Friday, we all did the dances, and kids had nine bucks. Thanks the Lord, I survived this. And I wish I had bought more of this now.
That's why we're doing it today. I don't know when you're going to need this list. Some of you may have needed it this year like Judy and me. Some of you may have needed it last year and maybe you sensed it but you didn't have a way of articulating it. Some of you may need it next year. Some of you may need it tomorrow. Can anything come between us and the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus? What's this list? Because this list suddenly gets to the big ones. Where does it start?
Death.
Life. Demons.
Angels.
Today and tomorrow.
Fears. Louder.
Today and tomorrow.
I like that's the message again, isn't it? He's getting pretty practical, isn't he? Today or tomorrow. We could be here another hour with this one, couldn't we?
Well, we're going to be here long enough to examine some of these.
Mine says principalities, yours says powers of hell.
Mine keeps going. Mine says nothing already in existence and nothing still to come. Not the heights, not the depths, not any created thing whatever will be able to come between us and the love of God made known to us in Christ Jesus.
Let's see if we can get some of those things. Things already created. Things yet to come. Heights. Depths.
What do you think he's referring to there?
Heights.
Is it time to go back and talk about some of these?
Yes, and I was thinking about angels. I was prophesying about the angels.
Let's start with heights and depths. That's maybe a little easier to start with.
Can you find Psalm 139? If you're faithful in attending the 8 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service, you've heard this. You've heard it sung by the choir not too long ago. And if you're in the choir, you're going to recognize some of this. Lord, you examine me and know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You understand my thoughts from afar. You watch when I walk or lie down. You know every detail of my conduct. The word is not yet on my tongue before you, Lord, know all about it. You fence me in behind and in front. You have laid your hand upon me. Such amazing knowledge is beyond me, a height to which I cannot attain. Where shall I go to escape from your spirit? Where shall I go to flee from your presence? If I scale to the heavens, you're there. If I lie flat in the place of the dead, there you are. If I speed away on the wings of the dawn, if I dwell beyond the ocean, even there your hand will be guiding me, your right hand holding me fast. If I say, let the darkness cover me and the night wrap itself around me, even darkness to you is not dark. Night is as clear as the day. Goes on to say some things after that that people who are in the fight against abortion, I think, take knowledge of. Back up a little bit to Psalm 121. I lift up mine eyes to the mountains. Where is my help going to come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will save your foot from stumbling. He, your guardian, will not fall asleep. For you see, he neither sleeps nor slumbers, the guardian of Israel. The Lord is your guardian, your shade. He is at your right hand. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. The Lord guards you from all harm. The Lord guards your life. The Lord guards your comings and your goings, henceforth and forever. You still have the message? Can you just read that whole section?
Unfortunately, I have that.
That's good. I'm back in Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8. If you can go from verse 35 to verse 39,
listen to how Peterson puts it in this transliteration. Yeah, it's hard to pick out the verses, isn't it?
Yeah, they're not.
Okay, try to find the one that says, can anything cut us off or separate us from the love of Christ?
And who would dare entangle with God?
Hold on just a second, I'll help you. Yeah, just a second, I gotta find the message here.
Can I find the second one?
Sure.
So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to us, and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're spitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us.
Why is life on that list?
I was going to say that life is probably, of all of those things, probably the most likely that it could.
Because
of ourselves. In other words, because of our denial.
We just get busy, and we don't pay attention to the things that really matter. Why are angels and demons on there? Because sometimes people worship angels rather than worshiping God. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor power nor principality, nothing created, nothing to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God for us as saints through Jesus Christ. I don't know when you're going to need this, but you're going to need it sometime. These questions need to be settled. God loves me. God loves you. He proved that by sending his son to die for us. And his son does not condemn us. His son is our advocate. John, I think we're out of time. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Now, Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you have given us assurance in a time when we live, when it seems sometimes so crazy and so confused. Help us keep our eyes on you. Help us keep our eyes on what you represent, which is truth and life and love. And help us begin to be molded more and more to the image of your Son, that we can be brothers and sisters to each other and brothers and sisters to him. For this is what you've called us to do. All this we pray in your Son's name.